Please turn in Colossians chapter 2 for our text this morning.
Colossians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 20 through 23. As I've worked through, halfway through the book of Colossians, it's what the commentaries had warned me of as I was, before I picked this book to preach on, was that it was a very difficult book. And now I understand, halfway through it, that it is indeed a very difficult book. And especially dealing with the Colossian heresy that he is refuting in this work. But we're going to read the last part where Paul condemns an ascetic aspect of this Colossian heresy. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we continue then today in our study of Colossians 2 verses 8 through 23, a section which we've entitled Warning Against False Teaching. We will look at the last subsection then, these last four verses, where Paul deals with the false teaching of asceticism. This is explicitly referred to in verses 21 and 22. Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using after the precepts and doctrines of men. Now, asceticism was another prominent feature of the Colossian heresy. Rigid rules and restrictions characterized the philosophy of the false teachers. Now, Paul's final warning in the last part of chapter 2 is against asceticism. That is the imposition of man-made rules as a means of gaining superior status and favor with God. The deceivers advocated an extreme form of asceticism. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Earlier, Paul warned against the persuasive arguments of the deceivers and described it as philosophy and vain deceit according to the tradition of men. And here he refers to it after the precepts and doctrines of men. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, which we've already studied, Paul condemned some of the ascetic practices of the false teachers, which were distinctly related to the ceremonial laws of Moses. The false teachers at Colossae laid down some rigid restrictions in regards to eating, drinking, and the observance of days. Paul exhorts the Colossians, "Let no man judge you. Do not let any man pass judgment on you regarding meat, drink, or the calendar days." In verse 17, Paul says, "These restrictions and observances were but a shadow of things to come. They were blotted out and nailed to the cross." In the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws anticipated the fulfillment of Christ. They pointed to the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And Christ is the fulfillment of these regulations. He is the substance and reality of the shadows. To cling to the shadows was, in essence, to obscure the reality of the all-sufficiency of Christ. Now, in our text, verses 20 through 23, we find the Gnostic heretics had taken their ascetic practices way beyond the ceremonial laws of Moses. They promoted an extreme form and strict abstinence. In asceticism, the body is a thing to be buffeted and punished, a thing to be treated like the enemy. The body is the prison of the soul. And this derived from a dualistic philosophy, a dualistic worldview that divided between the spiritual and the material. And in this speculative philosophy of theirs, all matter was evil, and therefore the body was made up of material. The body was evil, and it was to be subdued. So asceticism is typically characterized by three principles. Three principles of self-depravation. Poverty, that is the abandonment of this world's riches and goods. Chastity, refusal of the pleasures of the flesh. And obedience, that is strict adherence to rules and restrictions after the doctrines of men. Now, the supposed purpose of asceticism was to guide the soul to a higher plane of spirituality and into the presence of God. Ascetic practices to these false teachers became the mark of holiness. The false teachers taught that the way to holiness was to deny all the body's desires, to refuse its appetites, and to minimize any physical needs. And by denying the flesh, they were setting free the spiritual. And Paul condemns asceticism and urges the Colossians to reject it as a way of life, for it denies the all-sufficiency of Christ. That is what is at stake here. The all-sufficiency of Christ in a misapprehension of the grace of God. Now let's look at our text in verse 20. It begins with the statement, "If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances?" If you died with Christ, well, that's a little misleading. In the Greek, it is a first-class condition, stating a fact, stating the reality, and probably better translated, since you have died with Christ. As a reality, you have died with Christ. It's in the aorist tense. And it points to the time of the believer's conversion, an event. It alludes to chapter 2, verse 12, in the symbolism of burial in the ordinance of baptism. But he says, with Christ, that you died with Christ. And so Paul is speaking here of the believer's union with Christ. Now, if you go to chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, by virtue of the believer's union with Christ, the believer has died. Being buried with Christ, the old man, the old regenerate man, has been crucified. The new regenerate man has been put on. The believer is a new creation. The "if you died with Christ," which is really "since you died with Christ," of verse 20 corresponds to the "if you raised together with Christ" of chapter 3, verse 1. And it again is a first-class condition statement. Since you have been raised with Christ, that's the other side of dying to Christ, is that you've been raised with Christ. And Paul speaks of it here as a stated fact, since you have been raised with Christ in 3:1. And the aorist tense points to the believer's conversion again. And thus it completes the picture of the believer's union with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. The believer has died to sin and raised and has been raised unto newness of life. The old unregenerate man has been put off, and the new regenerate man has been put on. So this is what Paul is meaning when he says, since you died with Christ, you're a new creation. Now, in light of this, I want you to note that asceticism does more harm than good. Instead of being a remedy against fleshly indulgence, it fosters and promotes it. If you read about priests and monks, they will readily admit this burning desire that it fostered within them that they couldn't contain. Ascetic regulations are of no real value. They do not restrain the indulgence of the flesh. Why? Why is that true? Because it's a matter of the heart. It's the matter of the heart, not in outward strict observances. You can't control your heart by outward strict observances. The heart is controlled by God. The heart is renewed by God. The heart is enabled by God. Now turn to Mark 7, verse 18. Mark 7, verse 18. And Jesus speaks about the asceticism of the Pharisees and the washing of hands and so forth and all these strict rules. And he said unto them, are ye without understanding also? Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without, that is outside, goeth into the man, it cannot defile him? Food, drink, coming from outside, going into the body, cannot defile the man, he's saying, because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out in the drought. In other words, it comes out in the toilet. This he said, making all meats clean. And he said, that which proceedeth out of man, that defileth the man from within, out of the heart. Evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the heart. You see, to seclude yourself from society, to impose strict rules and regulations for the body, doesn't deal with the heart. It's a false humility. It's a deceitful humility. The only remedy for sinful passion is bound in the believer's experience of their union with Christ. By virtue of this union, the Christian dies to sin and to the world's way of thinking and doing. The believer being raised to newness of life by the enabling grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Paul asks, why then do you subject yourself to these man-made ordinances imposed upon you by these false teachers? Why? Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the ordinances? Now, the word subject to ordinance is dogmatizo. Comes from the word, our English word dogma comes from it. And we might translate it dogmatize. Why do you dogmatize yourself with these ordinances? And this corresponds in the flow of Paul's thought here. It corresponds to verse 14. where he speaks of ordinances. And the word there for ordinances is dogma. And we're told that Christ took those ordinances out of the way and nailed them to the cross. To permit oneself to be dogmatized is to permit life to become a life of rules and regulations and to be in bondage to these ascetic practices. It's legalism. To be dogmatized meant to come under the rule of these particular dogmas that the false teachers were laying upon them. Paul says, "You died with Christ from the rudiments of the world." And I take rudiments of the world in the same sense I did in chapter 2, verse 8, where the same terminology is used. The Greek word translated rudiments, stoicheia, we get our English stoichiometry, if anybody took chemistry, and that usually deals with a chemical formula and a molecular reaction and the ratios of atoms, you know, two atoms to one atom and so forth. The stoichiometry deals with the elements. Same, this is where the word derives from. So that's the word translated rudiments. It's a philosophical term that the Gnostic teachers were using. The phrase "the rudiments of the world" has reference to the material components of the universe, to the stars and to the heavenly bodies, and which were associated with spiritual beings, supernatural powers that governed the heavens and the heavenly bodies. In astrological literature of the time, this term frequently was used in the sense of elemental spirits. So here, the term stoicheia, elements or rudiments, referred to a system of spiritual beings, principalities and powers that Paul has been talking about, angels that Paul has been talking about. Spiritual beings that control the material universe, a system of angels, and perhaps here Paul is meaning powers of evil, such as demons. They were conceived of as intermediates between God and man. And then this ties their speculative philosophy with a cosmology of the origin of the universe, and it's through these intermediate beings that the absolute God could have contact with the material evil world through a long line of emanations from God. And all matter, because of the dualistic nature of this speculative philosophy, all matter was evil. Now it appears then that these elemental spirits, the worshiping of angels, and the seeing of visions were inseparably connected to a very strict doctrine of asceticism. Paul is saying that their former relation to this bondage of these elemental forces of the world has been terminated. They died with Christ. And their former bondage to these forces were no longer existent, nor had they ever been existent. It was a false philosophy. Dying with Christ, they've been severed from serving under bondage these principalities and powers in this doctrine of asceticism. And why should they continue in these rules and regulations imposed by these powers? All rules and regulations as such that were upon them, put them in bondage, were in the sphere of the flesh, in the sphere of their old, unregenerate nature. And they no longer have any binding validity. They have died to the elements of the world. Now Paul then, in verse 21, quotes particular rules of this dogma. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Paul is quoting these false teachers. These are words taken from the opponent's mouth. And I believe Paul is being, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sarcastic. It was a system of do's and don'ts about earthly things, and essentially all don'ts, by the way. And Paul's harsh attack against this false religious system at Colossae exposed the heretics. Exposed it for what it really was. For it threatened to undermine the very heart of the gospel. And those who followed it, they did to the damage of their own souls, making shipwreck of their spiritual well-being. This speculative philosophy ran contrary to the nature of the gospel and the freedom found in Christ. Asceticism is a misunderstanding of the grace of God based upon the merit of Christ and Christ alone. No amount of austerity can earn salvation or merit the love of God. Having looked at verse 20 and 21, I want to make some observations in the time remaining. Asceticism is alive and well today. For instance, in the Catholic Church, it is required to be a priest or a monk or a nun that they abstain from marriage. It's all right to commit fornication because then you confess it to another priest and they can forgive you, but you cannot marry. For celibacy is elevated to a higher spiritual plane than marriage is. They are to deprive themselves of marriage and family life in order to reach this higher spiritual life. The natural life of marriage is then a hindrance to reaching this goal. It's an obstacle. And the state of celibacy, as I've said, is a state far superior and more spiritual than marriage. And Paul warns about asceticism that forbids marriage in 1 Timothy 4:3. Explicitly. He refers to those that promoted this asceticism as seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And a related practice of Catholicism is that of monasticism, where nuns and monks separate themselves from the world in a convent or in a monastery. The natural world is viewed as sinful, as a sphere to be avoided. And there is contempt for the things of the world. And they withdraw themselves from the world in seclusion. What is the very foundation of that philosophy? Its foundation is in Gnosticism, in a dualistic philosophy that matter is evil, the world is evil and sin, and the whole point of withdrawing yourself and subduing the body, denying yourself, is to gain a higher spiritual plane. This is what Paul's dealing with at Colossae. Now, closer to home to us, probably, some of the practices of fundamentalism are not only legalistic, but also ascetic. Many fundamentalist churches impose man-made restrictions and regulations after the traditions of men. For instance, some say you cannot watch movies unless they're G-rated. You cannot listen to rock and roll music or country western music or contemporary Christian music for that matter. You cannot use tobacco, cannot use alcohol. Let me tell you a story about alcohol that always, when I speak about alcohol, it always comes to mind. That I had a colleague, I worked at a pharmaceutical company, a colleague who was a chemist, and asked me about cooking with alcohol because he believed that you couldn't even cook with alcohol, that the very molecule itself was evil. Ethyl alcohol was an evil molecule, so you couldn't even cook with it. So if you used wine or something to flavor your cooking, and if all the alcohol did not evaporate out and cook out, you couldn't use it. So we had this discussion, and I said, yeah, you can evaporate 99% of it out, but there's going to be a little bit left. You can't get rid of it. And based on that argument, he could not cook with wine. For men, they couldn't wear anything that gives the appearance of a unisex clothing. The hair must be cut above the ears. For women, you can't wear shorts or pants. You can't wear a skirt that does not completely cover the knees. And you can't have short hair. And this becomes the measure of spirituality by which they compare themselves to other people. They're given to despise other people and groups for their lack of holiness because they don't comply to these rules based upon external criteria. They set up an artificial standard and hold others up to that artificial standard and justify themselves by other people's supposed lack of holiness in comparison. And I'm reminded of Christ, what he said, in vain do they worship me by the commandments of men. These are arbitrary standards. We must be on guard against any man-made rules and regulations that boast of a higher spirituality, of a higher form of holiness. It's a false piety. And I admit, that there is a natural attraction to those who are ascetic in practice. No, there's a temptation to view them as more spiritual because of the discipline it requires. But we must look behind the philosophy that motivates them to this. That is the foundation of their asceticism. That's what we must be aware of and on guard for. My second observation is that God has richly blessed us with everything for our enjoyment. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now this exhortation is directed to those who are rich in this present world, who have become high-minded, and setting their hope in riches and self-sufficiency and not on God. But I want you to direct your attention to the last clause, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This is the exact opposite of the self-deprivation of asceticism. God is all-sufficient, and He ministers richly to His people's needs. Food and drink, marriage, material goods are gifts from God. and to be greatly enjoyed, but not abused. Earlier in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul warned of an asceticism that forbid marriage and ordered abstinence from certain foods. So if you have your thumb there, turn over to chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. We read a passage where Christ said that all meats are clean. That to be received with thanksgiving. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving and it's sanctified through the word of God and prayer. They're gifts from God. We're to enjoy them as gifts from God. Walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Paul writes to the Galatians. I have one final observation about ascetic practices. There are special ascetic practices taught in the Word of God that are appropriate to the Christian faith. Fasting is a special exercise in what one seeks after God. It's not a daily activity, but it is a special activity where one humbles themselves before God, and this is typically done in secret. There is a corporate fasting, but I'm talking about private fasting. That's done in secret. Our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, 16 through 18, "Moreover, when ye fast, it's assumed that Christians are going to fast. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may be seen of men to fast." Well, here you see the motivation of ascetic practices: to be seen of men, to appear holy, to appear spiritual. And this is what ascetic practices do to the hypocrite. Makes them puffed up with pride. For every creature of God, "Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou be not seen to men to fast, so that people look upon you, they don't know you're fasting. It's a secret thing between you and God. It's a worship between you and God, and it's private." "But of the Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee." Fasting is practiced at special seasons of need or in regard to very weighty matters. And the duration of fasting is a 24-hour period. And the difference between this ascetic practice and those that Paul condemned in Colossians 2 is that it is defined and regulated by the Word of God. It is not a man-made ordinance as prescribed in God's Word. There is fasting that is a man-made ordinance, but I'm speaking of that which is prescribed in the Word of God. Beware of asceticism. It's all around us. And a person who is engaged in ascetic practices is going to be puffed up, is going to make judgment on you because you're not living up to his arbitrary set of standards, will look down upon you and believe himself to be more spiritual than you. It's not the case. We've all had experiences in this, have we not? Well, we'll continue with this next time. And then this is, if you've noticed, that Paul's setting up union with Christ. When we get to chapter 3, it's all about a believer's union with Christ. And he's using this heresy to set up the believer's union in Christ. And then when he gets to chapter 3, since you're raised with Christ, and then he just launches into it. It's really glorious. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, which makes us wise unto salvation. And it does set before us the path wherewith we should walk. And it brings glory to you. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.